Please turn with me in your Bibles to First Letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9. 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. And reading verse 19. 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 19. The words of the Apostle Paul. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And our subject this evening is the intricacies of instrumentality, of human instrumentality in the gathering in of lost souls, the intricacies of instrumentality. Well, I won't recap this evening on the study that we had last week, although I will allude to it as we go along. But, we all remember the very challenging teaching and the very challenging example that is set to us by the Apostle Paul. And we will touch on these things as we go through, as I have just mentioned. But verse 19... let us look at his words here. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Though I be free from all men. Well, we recall that there were similar sentiments, words expressed at the beginning of the chapter. Chapter 9, verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? And again, the Apostle Paul affirms his freedom here, for though I be free from all men. Well, of course, Paul was a free man. He was born a free man. He wasn't a slave. He wasn't a servant. He was a citizen of Rome. He was not a debtor to anybody at all. Free, very practically, very literally in that sense. But then, of course, we can think of his spiritual freedom, and we do well to think of these things very often, his spiritual freedom that we all have in the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, made free by the gospel, free from condemnation of the law. The law stands to condemn us if we are without Christ, but when we trust in Christ, we are free from that condemnation. We escape the wrath of God. Christ has taken the wrath of God upon himself. So now we are free from the wrath of God. We will not face that wrath. We will not face that anger. And well, we freely, instead of wrath, we freely receive the love of God. Wonderful freedom. And of course, we have the free access to God through Christ. Free access to the eternal, everlasting God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're free in so many ways, but the Apostle Paul, well, he specifically says, for though I be free from all men, and well, that's true even spiritually. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you're free from all of man's religion. Man's religion. Man-made religion. Religion of works, that one great feature that separates Christianity from all other religions, it's man's works, the works of men. What can we do? How can we earn salvation from God? Do this, do this. Go on a pilgrimage, pray more, fast more. Oh, you're free from all that when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is all lifted off you. You have freedom from all those things. You are forgiven freely. You are saved freely. So in that sense, we're saved from men, from man-made religion, which states that we have to work our way to God, which of course is utterly impossible. You're free from that. And well, we're free from striving to earn the affections of men and the approval of men. This is a wonderful freedom that we have. in the gospel of Christ, I certainly remember, before I was saved, what was my entire life about? What was my whole life about? Wanting to please other people, wanting to please my friends, those in my peer group. Oh, I must be careful how I act. I must be careful what I do and say because I want to please other people. That was so important to me. That was my slavery, as it was. Everything that I did. Do I win that person's approval? Do I win that person's approval? Even my parents, to some degree, I have to please them. But well, even though those things are good, when you come to Christ, you don't live to please people anymore. You know that you have all the approval you need with God. God is the one that matters. And he is totally pleased with you in Christ Jesus. You've won his approval through your faith in him. I don't need to seek the favor of anybody else. I am free from seeking the approval of my peers, my friends, or anybody else for that matter. Free from all men. And this is the freedom that we have in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I just wanted to mention that by way of introduction. It's so important to think of the things that we have when we come to the Lord. But well, he continues to say, the Apostle Paul, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. He's a servant even though he's free. He recognizes his obligations. Even though he does not need to please men, even though he knows he has received all things in Christ, he doesn't need to earn his salvation, he recognizes his obligation to God. He has been made free. What are you going to do with your freedom, Paul? I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve men for Christ's sake. That's what I'm going to do. That's what every Christian who is truly saved, well, they have that spirit within them, that servant spirit. We've been set free. We understand what Christ has done. What are we going to do? Well, now we're going to freely serve the Lord. It used to be said very often in Christian circles, in Reformed circles and elsewhere, that when we come to Christ, we are saved to serve. Saved to serve. Now that's been lost very much nowadays. Many Christians think they're saved and they don't really have to do anything anymore. They're saved, now they can just relax. They just come to church every so often. That's enough. Just worship on the Lord's Day, sit in the pews, take the preaching, but that's it. But well, we're all saved to serve. And well, we remember that the Apostle Paul knew that his service would lead him into undesirable situations, places that he wouldn't want to go. His service would lead him into those things that, ordinarily speaking, his flesh would recoil at. The stonings, the arrests, the imprisonments. He didn't want to go to those places, but he knows that his service will take him there. So he is willing to do that which, ordinarily speaking, he would not be willing to do, because necessity has been laid upon him. None of us, well, our flesh recoils at this very thought of serving God, serving in a church. But we must be willing, with the Holy Spirit working in us, to do those things that, ordinarily speaking, we are unwilling to do. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Your flesh doesn't want to do something, but the Spirit working in you, you do it anyway. That's the true work of the Holy Spirit. Somebody who is truly saved and who is born of God, those things that they don't want to do, and you see, it's a struggle, but they do it willingly. Because even though they are free, yet they have made themselves servants unto all. But look at this necessity that is laid upon Paul, and we spoke about this last week at great length. Have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more? That's his great motive, that souls would be saved, people would be gained for Christ, the great motive of the Apostle Paul. That's why he's serving. He wants to see people come to Christ. That's his great desire, his great motive. Well, is it ours? Is it our great motive? Is that the great objective of your Christian life? To see others come to Christ? That was the Apostle Paul's great motive. You, if you have been saved, well, the great desire of your heart is not to be selfish, I'm saved, and just keep my salvation to myself. Your great desire ought to be to see others come to Christ. I must speak to other people. Oh, that would be a wonderful thing, a joyous thing, the greatest joy of my heart, if my best friend was to come to Christ, if my parents were to come to Christ, if my cousin, my brother, my sister was to come to Christ. That would make me rejoice like nothing else would. That ought to be the great motive, the great desire of our hearts, to gain others for the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made himself servant, denied himself, humbled himself for that great purpose, that I might gain the more. How much more ought we to be concerned for these things? This is why we serve in a church. We're not serving people. We're serving the Lord Jesus Christ and desiring to bring souls to him. That's the greatest way to glorify Christ. And while we spoke about the Friday meeting and the Sunday school ministry last week, but well, we have to remember these things. When we labor in these things, when we bring the children in and we pick them up, even in difficult conditions, when it's raining and when it's dark and all the rest of it, why are we bringing them in? It's not just because we're nice people or we want to be nice to the children. We're bringing them in because we want them to be saved. We want to gain them for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great purpose, and we must never forget that. We're doing it for the Lord above all, so that he shall be glorified. Not for these individuals, as it were, although we do, of course, care for them. But ultimately, it's for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they may be saved, and so that they may serve him like we serve him. I might gain the more. Now, just to add one other application to this, I might gain the more. Now, we often speak, or often say, that, well, no man can save a soul. No man can convert anybody. It's only God who can do that. God, by his grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in people, they are brought to Christ. So why is Paul speaking almost as though he can do it? That I might gain the more. Well, this is the theme of our thinking this evening. We're talking about human instrumentality. The Lord, yes, he does save, but he uses us as instruments to bring others to Christ. He is building his church. We are the instruments. We are the tools. He uses us to share the gospel. It is, of course, well, a very obvious illustration. You have a master builder, somebody who perhaps wants to build a house. Well, of course, he's going to use tools. He doesn't just work with his bare hands. He's going to use tools, whatever they may be, instruments, a hammer, a chisel, a saw, a drill. That is what he is going to use to build the house. Well, the Lord God is building his house, is building his church. What are the tools he's using? It's us. He's using us, our witness in the local church, our efforts to reach out to the community. We are the tools. We are the instruments. And we ought to rejoice in these things. God is over everything. God will save. But he chooses to use us to employ us for the glory of his name and to the advancement of his kingdom. And so Paul acknowledges this. Paul knows this very well, that God uses instruments, will most certainly use him, and so he applies himself accordingly. He applies wisdom to the way he ought to go about gaining people for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the following verses show these things. Verse 20, as we go deeper into the chapter. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. Well, now, what is the Apostle Paul saying here? Unto the Jews I became as a Jew. Well, that doesn't mean that he went back to being a Pharisee. That doesn't mean that he decided, oh, now I'm going to start believing that works can save me. Works are acceptable to God. That doesn't mean he's going to go back and start persecuting Christians like he did before. It doesn't mean that at all. What it means is that in witnessing to Jews, he is going to comply with some of their rites and some of their customs as far as he can without undermining his Christian faith. He's going to comply with various things to win over the Jews so that their hearts will still be open to the gospel message that he has to bring them. For example, in Acts 18, well, we read that the Apostle Paul took a Nazarite vow. The Nazarite vow that is prescribed in the Old Testament in Cenchrea, he complied with that so as not to offend the Jews. In Acts 16, we read that he had Timothy circumcised. Again, not to offend the Jews, not because there was any merit in these things, but it was so as not to offend them, to show the Jews that their laws were not despised, to maintain good relations with these Jews. It was all about relationships, to maintain those relationships that way in so that he can share the gospel with them. And that is, of course, a very legitimate thing to do. And perhaps, well, if we think of something more appropriate to us, more relevant to us, well, some Roman Catholics, or most Roman Catholics, and even nominal Anglicans, well, they engage in Lent, that 40-day period before Easter. And if you know Roman Catholics or some Anglicans, well, they'll give something up for Lent, for that 40-day period. Now, very often, we as Reformed Baptists are quite likely to scoff at this and say we don't need to do that. But, you know, it may be helpful to comply with them sometimes if it is about winning them for Christ. And they ask you, would you like to do something for Lent, give up something for Lent? Well, you're perfectly entitled to. If you think that that will help win them for Christ, because, well, if you engage in something, if you give up something for Lent, well, you can perhaps say to them, well, you know that we're giving these things up, but do you think that this helps you to win favor with God? That's not what the Bible says. Because you've engaged in Lent, well, you have an opening to explain these things. Yes, we can do these things. We can deny ourselves. But the Bible says we don't win any favor from God that way. And that'll be an opening. You can also say to that person, well, we as Christians, we don't just deny ourselves things for a short period, for 40 days. We are taught that we must deny ourselves throughout the whole year, throughout our whole lives. Maybe it might be a good idea to give something up for Lent with them and never go back to it. Don't go back to it after the 40-day period. That would be a witness to them. That would teach them something about how we truly ought to live as Christians. You've given something up. You're not going to go back to it. You don't need it, because you want to honor the Lord. Well, that would be an example. I'm not saying you have to do that, but, well, perhaps that would win someone for the Lord. But let's continue in this verse. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, the ceremonial law, that is, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. But then verse 21, to them that are without law, as without law. Who are those who are without law? Well, this is the Gentiles. The Jews are those who are under the law. The Gentiles are those who are without law. They don't have the ceremonial law. They don't know anything about Moses. And so if the Apostle Paul is striving to witness to them, well, there's no point complying with the Jewish law. It's not relevant to them at all. He has to take a different approach. Even preaching, he takes a different approach in reaching out to the Gentiles. And well, we had our reading from Acts 17, and I just turn back to Acts 17. You can turn back with me if you want to. But we look at this passage in Acts 17 and verse 22. Look at the Apostle Paul's reasoning here. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Well, you see, this was the way of the Gentiles. The Jews, well, they were under the law. That was their problem. They were so involved intimately with the law. But for the Gentiles, it's a different problem. They're too superstitious. And so now he has to change his argumentation, his reasoning to suit them. Verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So Paul is changing his argumentation, seeking a way in to reach them, a way that will speak to them, a way that will engage them. And in verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So Paul is even quoting their own poets. We could think of the sermon of Stephen, the first martyr. When he was witnessing to the Jews, he had to speak about the history of the Jews and reason from that, going through all the men of faith in the Old Testament. But with the Gentiles, there's a totally different approach, speaking about their superstition, quoting their own poets. So this is what the Apostle Paul means. To them that are without law, without all that history, as without law. But then in verse 21, going back to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21, you have those words in brackets, in parentheses, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Now, some people read these verses, and when they read this, to them that are without law as without law, they think to themselves, ah, well, this is great. When we strive to witness to people around us, well, we can do whatever they want to do. If they want to do sinful things, well, then we're not bound by the law. If we want to witness to people perhaps in a pub or in a nightclub, well, then we have full justification. To them that are without law, as without law, I can do whatever it takes, engage in sinful things if it means I reach out to people. But the Apostle Paul says here, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. He still realizes that he is under the law of God. I haven't totally abandoned my obligation to God. I'm not without law to God. I'm still mindful that I don't offend him in anything I do. I can't engage in sinful activities. Not without law to God. I still have to think about my duty and obligation to God, but under the law to Christ, under the law to Christ. What does that mean? Under the law to Christ. What is the law to Christ? How can we express this? Well, as Christians, we still keep the moral law. We still keep the Ten Commandments, as it were. But we don't keep it because it can save us. It can't save us at all. We keep it because of what Christ has done for us. He has suffered and died for us. He's taken the wrath of God for us, given up his life out of eternal love for us. And when we understand that, when we know and appreciate what he has done, then out of gratitude to him, out of love for him, out of indebtedness to him, we keep the moral law. So the Jews were keeping it because they thought they had to save themselves. We as Christians keep it because we love God. We know that we're already saved. We know that Christ paid a great price, an eternal price to save us. And so we do it out of gratitude and love. This is the law of Christ, the law to Christ, as the Apostle Paul puts it, not the old law, the law, the Pharisaical law and the ceremonial law. This is the law to Christ, and that is the great difference. But let us move on to verse 22, because time is very quickly going past. Verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. Now, who are the weak that are being spoken of here? Some people think that the weak referred to here refers to those who had weak consciences. If you recall, in chapter 8, there were those who had weak consciences who did not want to eat the meat offered up to idols, because they would be defiled. And well, you could apply it in that way. We remember the Apostle Paul said, I will not eat any meat if it causes somebody to stumble. I'm paraphrasing, of course. But, well, to the weak, he became as weak. And you could apply it in that way. But the context of these verses is speaking about souls converted. Those who need to be saved, not those who are already saved and have weak consciences, but those who are unsaved, those who are weak and unsaved. So who are they? Well, literally in the Greek, it means those who are strengthless, strengthless. And well, we could apply it in different ways. Perhaps it means, and this is a way we could apply it, those who are intellectually weak, those who are uneducated, particularly in spiritual things. To the weak became I as weak. I didn't go into vast doctrines, into speaking about high things, difficult things. I spoke simply to those who are uneducated. Perhaps it could apply to children. Children who, of course, are not up to an intellectual standard that was up to the Apostle Paul's standard. If he was speaking to children, he would use simple language. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And so the Apostle Paul, he lays aside all his learning to reach out to those whom he needs to reach out to. You could apply it in other ways. Those who are spiritually weak. Those, well, you see some people or you meet some people say, I'm not a spiritual person. I don't agree or believe with spiritual things. How are you going to speak to them? Oh, well, you have to tell them about the soul. Every single one of us has a soul. We're not just flesh and bone. We have souls within us, our character, our personality. You speak to them in that way. You don't go into the history of Israel. You speak to them concerning their souls, about their conscience, their awareness of what is right and wrong. Even unbelievers, atheists, as I often say, have consciences. That's how you speak to those who are spiritually weak. Or perhaps it could apply to those who are morally weak, those who have fallen into very, very grave and serious sins. How are you going to come to them with the gospel? Will you speak about grace? You magnify the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You assure that person. Or if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ with all your sins and trust that he has taken upon himself the punishment for your sin, trust in him fully that he loves you and gave himself for you, well, then you can be washed of every sin. Your sin debt has been paid by the blood of Christ. That's how you would speak to somebody who's morally weak, who hasn't got anything to his credit at all. Oh, Christ has paid everything for you. You have all the riches that you need in him. So, well, this is the Apostle Paul applying his wisdom to every type of person whom he comes across. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. The second part of verse 22. I am made all things to all men. Well, we can't spend long on this, but really that means when I seek to reach out to others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I do not affirm my own learning. I do not affirm my own culture, my own background. I seek to understand the learning of the other person. I seek to understand the background and the culture of the other person, the person I'm trying to reach. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And well, we can apply this to ourselves. We go out and we knock on doors. Many of you here present go out and do the evangelism. And sometimes I've seen the evangelism, not in our church, but sometimes I see people who don't have this attitude that the Apostle Paul has. Some people, well, I'm not saying anything bad against this, but some people, when they go out to do evangelism, it's very clear that they learn a certain message and a certain way of saying something. And whenever they knock on the door and somebody answers, they just repeat it, regurgitate it. Word for word, it's exactly the same. From door to door to door, they say exactly the same thing, that which they have rehearsed. And well, that's not a terribly bad thing. The Lord can use that, of course. But the way that the Apostle Paul teaches us is when that door opens, you have to relate to that person. You have to think to yourself, well, now, what is the background of this person? Try and gauge, what is the learning of this person? If I was that person, what would speak to me? What would cause me to think about Christ? What would trouble my conscience if I was that person? Don't think about yourself and what you feel you have to say as if you're reading from a script, but think of that person. Make sure that you are all things to all men. If I was that person, what would be those things that would move me and touch me? That's the best way to witness. And well, it doesn't have to apply exclusively to door-to-door work, but even in your family circles, in your place of work or study, if I was that person, knowing what that person knows, how would I react to the gospel? And you tailor yourself accordingly. That is what the Apostle Paul does, and that is what he is teaching us in these passages. But well, I must close. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. The Apostle Paul, well, he knows that the Lord is going to use him to save souls. But notice what he says here, that I might by all means save some. Not everybody, not all of those whom I speak to, only some, because ultimately he acknowledges God's sovereignty. It is up to God. Yes, he will use us as instruments, but not everybody that I speak to will be saved. It's God's sovereignty. It's God's choice. It's God's election, God's decision, that I might by all means save some. I'm going to do everything I can to reach people, but ultimately it's God's decision. And he acknowledges that to the fullest. What a wonderful passage this is. Shows the heart of the Apostle Paul, how much understanding he had of the ways of God. And what an example again to us. Relinquish ourselves, our learning, our culture, our background, our identity if we have to reach out to others for the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, may that be a blessing to every one of us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God, Lord, we thank thee for the example of the Apostle Paul, for the teaching of the Word of God. Lord, we pray that thou wouldest enable us to follow his example, to relinquish our learning and our culture, if it means that souls be saved. Lord, be pleased to use us as thou hast used the Apostle Paul, to the glory of thy holy name. Bless this church, bless our witness, bless us as we seek to reach out to all those around us. Help us, dear Lord, to find ways to relate to them, that they may have that heart that is open for the gospel. Lord, forgive us our shortcomings. Lord, we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.